Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm sure that everybody in this room has heard a message or maybe three or four on this topic, Lord. And they have heard it all before. So if what I'm giving them is same old, none of us are going to get anything out of this. But Lord, I don't believe that's the case. I believe you've got something new and fresh, and where all of us are at individually, Lord God, in our lives, you've got stuff for us that's really good this morning. And God, I'm asking, Lord, I'm yielding to you right now. I cannot produce, Lord God, but Lord, you've got something real for all of us. And Lord, we're opening up our hearts right now, Lord God. We want to be able to say when we leave here, that was not a waste of time. I needed to be there. I needed to be there. And God, I pray you do a work in our lives today, this morning, God, that would impact us for weeks, Lord, months. In Jesus' name, amen. How many have ever heard a message on the prodigal son? Come on, put your hand up. Y'all have, okay? This and the Good Samaritan, by far and away the most popular, most preached parables of Jesus, okay? And if I'm doing a whole series on the greatest stories ever told, the parables of Jesus, there's no way I can ignore this one. Even though I've heard 50, 100 messages on this, I don't know. And for those of you that are not here, that haven't been for here for the other 12, this is a series of 12 messages that, actually it's a series of about 15, I think there's two or three left in it. You don't have to be part of all the other ones to get what I'm talking about. Each one is kind of like a standalone thing. And before we get into it, I want to tell you another story. Now, I'm told this story, I cannot verify it, okay? But I'm told it's true, and I'm pretty sure its origins are in the Far East. China, Asia, India, around there, okay? Or middle, like, in there, okay? I don't like telling stories unless I can verify the truth. I can't verify the truth on this, but I don't, even if it's not true, I think it illustrates something that the Lord's trying to show us. It's another story about a father and a son, okay? And this one, I think, happened about 400 years ago. And there's a father who's got, he's very, very wealthy. He's known as a man of great integrity, great honor, and kindness and generosity as well, okay? And he's got a reckless son. And his reckless son, as he's a teenager, falls in with hooligans in the village or community, and they're his best friends, and they want to test how much he's part of their gang or tribe or whatever, and they say, well, if you really want to hang with us, we want you to rob your father. We're going to rob your dad. You know how to get in there and all the good stuff that's going to get in there, and you got to help us rob your dad. And so they set it all up, take about a month to plan it. And sure enough, they try and pull it off. And they get caught. All his buddies get caught. He's the only guy that gets caught. Okay? Of course, he goes to jail immediately. And this is in a culture where family honors everything. Okay? And he has dishonored his father. And he has disgraced his family name. And everybody in the town knows each other, what was he thinking? How could he have done this? Okay. Father goes to visit him in jail. Okay. The son is repentant. He's remorseful. He begs forgiveness. And his father bails him out. Father is well enough known in the town that they trust him, and he comes home, welcomes him home. He throws a big party to celebrate that his son is free, invites the extended family and his associates and business people. He's the equivalent of a multimillionaire, okay, in our culture. Big party, huge meal, music. At the end of the meal, the father proposes a toast to his son, okay, and his son and him drink together the toast. And the son drops dead at the party because the drink has been poisoned. He has paid the price for dishonoring his family. And everyone at the party accepts this act as just. That honor has been restored. disgrace has been removed, the price has been paid, and all is well, and they go on living their lives of integrity. Now, that's not the one in the Bible, is it? Okay? But you know and I know, you know, we have heard of honor killings, okay? And we know that that's typical. I mean, I said at the beginning, I don't know whether this is true or not, but we know enough about other cultures that that very well could be true, okay? Very well could be true, especially 200 or 300 years ago, okay? That stuff would happen. Now, a lot of you know the story, but because it's the Bible, we're going to read it again. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Quite a contrast, eh, with the first story. This, the most common picture Jesus drew of God, because remember, he's ministering to people in a culture who have been taught that nobody can see God and live, okay? That's what they believe about God. They believe God is righteous and just and, you know, he's holy, and there were great men of God that did have a relationship with him and they pray to him. But Jesus comes along, and the most common picture he paints of God Almighty is that of a loving, active, involved father. You get that in the Old Testament a little bit too. There's a little bit of shading of it. There's places in the Old Testament where he's called father, okay? But not like Jesus. Jesus comes out and said, "Look, he is our father." Now, you ever wonder why would God want to be known as our father? Okay? Now, let me comment on some other churches that, well, he's our mother. You know, well, you can't confine God to a gender because, you know, he's produced everything and he's God of everything. And, you know, those people aren't too far off. They're right. You cannot confine the Almighty, who's bigger and more powerful than you, can't confine him to one gender. So why do we call him Father? Because he wanted us to call him Father. Because the most accurate portrayal of who he is and what he's about in the world, he wants to be known as Father. He did not want to be known as a therapist, okay? Or as the CEO, or as a great general, you know, marching in the armies, you know, all that stuff. Did not want to be known as mother. Hey, mother's great. He's the guy that created mothers. He knows motherhood better than anybody. He wanted to be, I want my relationship, I want with my prime creation, I want you to think of me as a father. Anybody that changes that in the Bible is not taking him seriously. Okay? Now, some people choose to throw out the Bible, but when I find out what kind of philosophies and the kind of ethics and the stuff that they follow, I scratch my head and I go, okay, whatever, you know. He wanted to be known as Father. The mission of Christ, we've said it often, was to pay for our sin. We sang about the blood of Jesus. Okay. Primary mission. Sin has been created. He hates sin. He hates sin. Loves sinners. Hates sin. In fact, he hates sin so much he would rather take on human form and die a horrible, torturous, bloody death than compromise with sin. Well, who came up with these rules? He did. He's God. He knows sin, he knows life, he knows death, he knows eternity better than anybody, and he knows he will never compromise with sin. He hates sin. You know why? Because it destroys people, it destroys his prime creation, it messes everybody up. He hates sin for what it does to his most beloved creation, us. And he could very easily say, okay, I'll just poo-poo your sin and everything's okay and it's all forgiven. No, no, no. By his own economy, he knows the only way sin will ever be paid for, because he knows that he has the angelic host and he has the demonic host and he has all of creation watching, because they know his track record. They know what he says about sin. They know his integrity is at stake. So they know that if he's going to get rid of sin, he's going to have to do something drastic that's never been done before. And I'm sure not many have even thought of it when they saw hints of it in the Old Testament, that he was actually going to limit himself to a fetus in a teenage Hebrew girl's womb. So the ultimate plan to die a bloody horrible death to pay the price for our sin. That's how much he hates it. Okay? Oh, the love of God. The cross shows the love of God. It also shows the hatred of God too. It shows how much he hates sin. There's no way you would compromise it. I will pay with my own life before I compromise it. And that's what he does. That's the prime mission. That's the love of Christ. That's the hatred of Christ for sin and his incredible love. I've told you it before. Get between a grizzly bear and her cubs. You're going to see love like you've never seen it before. Looks like hate, but that's how much love she's got for her cubs. You're not going to get near her cubs. There's no way. Okay? You're not going to get near my kids. And he knows that nobody can pay the price, because sin is universal. It's everywhere throughout his creation. The only thing that's ever going to pay for it is if somebody without sin sheds his blood. Okay? And he pays the price. That was his mission. But there was something else involved with the mission of Christ. It's not primary to saving us from our sin and dying and rising. The second mission, and pretty close, it's kind of like the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the two, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't really separate them. This one, the mission of Christ, it's primary to pay the price for our sin. But secondary to it, but you can't divorce from it, is he came so that he would reveal to us what God is really like. The purpose is a bridge. So now we can have a relationship with God. Well, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, it's got to be through Christ. It can only be through Christ. And this is what God is like. And he's showing us. Okay? John 1:18. He's our Father. No one has ever seen God. They knew that. But the one and only Son, who is himself God. If you ever run into somebody who said, Jesus never claimed to be God. Are you kidding me? Read the Bible. Okay? Who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Okay? He came to reveal the Father. Okay? Now, I got to be careful here, and in prepping for this, you know, this is delicate territory where I really got to get the mind of God, because what I'm saying here, some of it may be misunderstood here, because none of us have perfect fathers. And whenever you talk about the fatherhood of God, there's always somebody that, you know, well, you know, my dad, blankety blank, blank, blank. Okay? And I sympathize, because nobody's had a perfect father. Problem is the impact of our fathers, our earthly fathers, have on us has a profound effect on our faith. Huge. Okay? Huge. Let me go into that a little bit more. He's a bunch of atheists. Some of these people you know, some of them you don't. Okay? Adolf Hitler, Bertrand Russell, H.G. Wells, Jean-Paul Sartre, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, Mao Zedong, Friedrich Nietzsche, Sigmund Freud. Okay? Every one of them, hardcore atheists. Every one of them. Now, I could give you, you know, there are a lot more high-profile, hardcore atheists in the world, and most of them have in common what these eight have in common. Every one of them were either abused by their dad, abandoned by their dad, or their dads were very public about how much of a disappointment and a failure their sons were. Every one of them. Do you think that influenced their philosophy of life? I would suggest it did. I would suggest it did. I know no father is perfect. I had a great relationship with my father, but the older I get, I realize, man, yeah, he wasn't perfect. He would have been 90 on Friday. Okay? The prodigal son is told, the story is told, to let us know what type of father we have in God. Because none of us have perfect fathers. So Jesus said, this is what your heavenly Father's all about. there's no question there's spiritual and emotional baggage that Jesus can deliver us from, that Jesus can renew us, okay? If we've come from a background where we had fathers that, you know, and almost everybody's got a story like that. Well, we bring our broken lives with our imperfect fathers and we listen to Jesus and Jesus says, look at, you know, this is what your heavenly father's like, okay? The son makes a crazy request. It's outrageous in this culture. It's crazy. Okay? You know, and think of the implications. I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. You know, that's the implications of it. Pretty cold, eh? I mean, why wouldn't the father take it that way? Hey, I can't wait for you to die. I need the money. What? You know, it's crazy. You know what's crazier? That he gave in. That he gave him the money. It's nuts. They didn't do that. You don't do that. That's crazy. So we've got at the beginning when Jesus starts out this story. This is outrageous. This is crazy stuff. You guys have been familiar with the story all your life. But step back a little bit. This is nuts. I'm sure, and because Jesus was a master at the type of comedy that was in vogue at that time, Greek theater, tragedies and irony and everything, and there are studies that have been done on this that prove this, I'm sure some of his listeners were thinking, oh, this is going to be a zinger, man. He's really out in left field this time. I'm a big fan of stand-up comedians, and sometimes they go on a limb in a place where you're going, where in the world are they going? And as they're getting there, before they ever get to any of the punchlines, you're thinking, this is going to be crazy, okay? And usually they deliver. Jesus has got his audience right there. This is nuts. I'm sure some of them are thinking, this must have really happened because he couldn't make this up. That just doesn't happen. Our Father will honor. Here's something, a revelation of our Father. Our Father will honor our free will, even when everything in him is saying, oh, no, yeah, oh, man, come on. Because his relationship and his love for us is even greater than, you're going to get yourself messed up over this. Okay? Even when it hurts him. One writer put it this way. Okay? I want you to see this. Our addictions... And I'm not talking about addicts. I'm talking about stuff that we wish we weren't doing. Stuff we wish, anyway. Our addictions make us cling to what the world proclaims as the keys to self-fulfillment. The accumulation of wealth and power, attainment of status and admiration, lavish consumption of food and drink and sexual gratification without distinguishing between lust and love. The addicted life can accurately be designated as life in a distant country. I want the money. Why? Because I want to give in to everything I'm craving for. I want to go out and I want to have that life. Beneath is all is the great rebellion, the unspoken curse. I wish you were dead. Beneath all that craving is I wish God the Father, I wish you were dead. I wish I could have my way. I wish I didn't have to be responsible. I wish I didn't have to be accountable to anybody. Listen, that's what vacation's all about. Okay? Vacations are bad. No, they're wonderful. But I'm giving you a little bit of an illustration. Okay? I'm taking off a week Tuesday for a week. I'm going down to see my son in California. I'll be away from phones. I don't have to talk to anybody. Okay? I'm saved money and, oh man, it's wonderful. Let's be serious. I'm going to give into the flesh a little bit more. I'm not going to go down the road of sin, but I don't have to be perfect. Okay? I'm free. What do you think drives 649 and Lotomax and all that other stuff? Just imagine the freedom. Okay? And then people get all this money and they find out, whoa, they're got to be more accountable than ever before. And it's a false thing. And I read somewhere that 80% of them are bankrupt within 5 years of winning. Okay, some of you are nodding because you read the same studies. And I've read stories of suicides and crime. And, I mean, people that have won $100 million. Why is that? Okay? Because all this stuff is, I wish you were dead, God. Now, none of us wishes we were dead. But for a week, if I'm down in California, I'm not I'm not encumbered about by all of the responsibilities. I understand we need a break from that. And I understand, and I've preached whole sermons on this. When we go on breaks of vacation, I practice this as much as anybody. Jesus, this is your time, because I don't want you to be Lord of just my regular life. I want you to be Lord of my leisure life. But this desire to be free, you know, that's what the devil used on Adam and Eve. Oh, he knows you're going to be smart like him, you know. You're going to be like God. Oh, hey, man. You mean we don't have to stay in this garden? Even though the garden's perfect. You know? Even though we can eat that tree? You can have everything in the garden. Everything. All he did was say, don't eat that tree. You mean we can eat that tree? You see what their human nature is? Oh, my goodness. The devil knows that. He knows which buttons to push. Okay? And at the core of it is, I wish you were dead. Now, none of us feel that way, but that is at the core, and that needs Ephesians. We've taught about it in Tuesday night. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. This is one of these deeds of darkness. At the core of, I want it my way is, I wish you were dead. It doesn't sound that stark, but that's what's at the core. And the Father understands it better than anybody. He's going, Oh, I could care less about the money. It's not about the money. It's my son. I love my son. And look what's going on in my son's life. Look what's in its heart. That must have hurt. Father, he's really saying, I would rather have what you can give me than have you. That's what he's saying. Give me what you can give me so I can get out of here. I wonder what would have happened. He says, well, yeah, I want it now. I'm going to stay here and help with it, but I want it now. I wonder how that would have gone. But no. I want it, and I want it more than I want you. This is our Father. Okay? Spend enough time away from God, and your appetites start changing. Okay? This guy hits rock bottom. All the money spent. He starts looking at the pigs. Man, I wish I could eat like what they're eating. Amazing how your appetites change. Amazing how when you get away from God, how your cravings start changing. Sometimes we need great pain to ignite a spiritual breakthrough. Have you got that? You have met people. Ken, you've visited people in prison. Bob, you've got buddies. You've told me stories like this, okay? People that they don't, the spiritual lights of Jesus don't go on until they have hit rock bottom. Okay? That's sad. I want you to know that is never God's will. Never God's will. Now, I mean, I don't know how many times I prayed with parents when I was a youth pastor, because kids go through this stage, you know, where they gotta, I gotta sell my wild oats, you know, like the old line, you know? I don't know how many times I prayed with parents. God, Stan, we'll call him, okay? God, Stan's the kid. I'm praying with the parents. God, scare Stan half to death. Protect him, Lord. Don't let him die, but scare him half to death. Show him how horrible sin is. Scare him to death. Give him nightmares. Do what you gotta do. And the parents are kind of going, but they know. Sometimes God's gotta do that. Okay? I wish he didn't, but better he do that than... I know people that are rich and successful and could care less about Jesus. Okay? You can't get through them to nothing. In fact, Jesus said, you know what? A big smelly camel that belches and knocks people over, sticking that through the eye of a needle, that's more likely than those people discovering how much they need Jesus. Okay? Who cares? You gain the whole world, and you lose your own soul. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that's where a lot of people are at. In this country, in this culture, okay? Pain. When you're in pain, this is C.S. Lewis. Pain insists on being attended to. Okay? You know that's true. You ever been up at night with an ache or something wrong and you can't sleep? And man, where are the Tylenols? Where are the Advils? You know, you can't. You gotta attend to it. It gets your attention, okay? God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Deep souls rarely grow without seasons of pain. Did you hear me? deep souls. And I would suggest that if we are serious about following the Lord, the Psalm says deep calls to deep. Nobody's deeper than God. And He calls us into a deep, mature, beautiful, rock solid relationship with Him. He calls us into that. And if you're going to respond, okay, there's going to be some pain in your life. Jesus said, and He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to the guys that He knows. All of them are going to suffer martyr's deaths. The only guy that's going to escape a martyr's death, he's going to be boiled in oil and he's going to be abandoned on a prison island. Okay? Every one of them. Just His serious followers, you know? The people that are there for the magic show, they're not picking it up much. But His serious followers, He said, John 16:33, He said, you're going to have trouble. Okay? So the only way you handle, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You cannot be of good cheer unless you've got the joy of the Lord is my strength. He's got to be alive in our lives. We've got to have a connection with Him where it's more than just church, where He has revealed Himself to you, that we're talking to Him, that it's not the church you go to. It's not the system of belief you have. It's not your doctrine. It is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, if I'm not getting something right about who you are and what you are, please show me. Because that's what the whole purpose of following Christ is. That He lives in us through His Spirit. The Son was rejecting that. I want what you... And there's a lot of Christians that are in it for what God can get them, give them. Instead of who God is and what His purpose is for us as His followers. To be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. To have life and have it to the full. Deep souls rarely grow without seasons of pain. Does that mean I'm a bad person? Well, I already know I'm a bad person, so if I got to go through pain for Jesus to do the work in me, you know, I think it's going to be worth it. Okay? We could talk, you know, about this, about whether, you know, I love having the car. You people give me the greatest conversations. You guys hold me accountable to what I say here, and boy, it's a treat. It really is. Because you don't just take for granted whatever I'm saying. And you know what Jesus said, but the Bible says about what the Bereans were. Okay, they were always testing the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Okay? We can talk about stuff like this. This is what church is supposed to be about. It's not about me coming up here giving us, sometimes it's me coming up here giving you stuff from the Bible and you're going, what? Okay, well let's talk about it. Let the Holy Spirit talk. It's far more important that the Holy Spirit do things in our lives than you just hear me here, okay? Whoa, there's a loud ringtone. Mac, that reminds me, is my ringtone off? Let's check our phones right now. This is going to sound great on the podcast. Yeah, mine's out. Okay. Now, what are you going to do with your pain? Pain's coming. Pain can be... God doesn't waste pain on anybody. Well, let's get arbitrary. Pow! I just felt like putting you through that because I'm a nasty dad. He's not like that. He's in total control over pain, okay? And sometimes when we're seeking Him, He knows that what we're craving for, what we desire, you know, pain's going to come. It's going to come. What are you going to do with your pain? Are you going to think differently than you have been thinking? Lots of times, like the kid here, he numbs his pain with more distractions from the distant country. He thinks he's missing something out there. He's actually in pain. Oh, I miss it. It's so boring. Oh, so frustrated. Got to do everything. You know, his common sense is warped. So maybe I get a lot more money. I won't have this restlessness. Okay, you know? And people do that. People numb the pain of reality, of life. Man, we could go down the list of all the things that cause pain. Okay? There's all kinds of pain numbers. We are the most over-medicated society in history right now. And that's the legal stuff. Then there's the recreational stuff. Why do we need all this recreation stuff? It's not because you're a loser, you're drunk. It's because people's lives are filled with pain. Okay? They don't know how to cope. I don't want to go back to that job on Monday. Okay? I don't want to deal with being ripped off and lied to. Pain! Booze, drugs, pornography, wealth, you know? Conquests, experiences. Maybe if I go bungee jumping in South Africa, everything will, skydiving, that'll do it, you know? Why? Pain. Peel away the crap, it's pain. Okay? Disappointment. And they numb it. This guy's figured, I'm going to numb it good, man. I'll have enough money that I'll never have to worry about it. Take off. And it runs out. And in our culture, you know, the pursuit of pleasure stacks up. You know, there's always, you always got to pay the piper. Always. Bankruptcy, divorce, debt. Certainly not all, but I think there is a portion of mental illness that's created because people are lied to and they bought into false hope. It was never God's will. Okay? And the son's got hunger pains. And those hunger pains, it's humiliating. He's wanting pig's food. Humiliation's bad. But sometimes humiliation can be good when it's used to humble us. And they also remind you, you know, how did it get this messed up? You know? And they're walking down Bank Street and they see a sign that says Bible House and they see people giving away hot dogs. Oh, maybe I'll give it one last chance. You know? That's why we're there. Okay? That's why Jesus said, go into the world and compel them to come in. What does that mean? Give them a reason. Give them a reason. Why are you bribing people to come? Well, he said compel. What's your interpretation? You know? Like, I'm free to hear, you know? You think street people in Bank Street are going to come up because the preacher's good? Sure. I saw a cartoon the other day, you know, this atheist and his wife, you know, university professor type atheist. He's driving a car, okay, and they're driving by a sign. He says, look, honey, they have free coffee and a live band. We got to go in there. I'm sure. You got to be kidding. He's talking about a church, you know. Come on. Compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. So he comes to his senses, you know, probably in our world, somebody's praying for this guy. Whenever you hear of these miraculous stories of people that were nowhere and they come to Jesus, you trace around the family, somebody's praying for them somewhere. Somebody's calling on God somewhere, okay? Okay? And the father runs to him. Now, here's something most people forget about that culture. When you're that wealthy, and when you're that old, and when you're that distinguished, you're a person, you don't run anywhere. Running is not dignified. Running is humiliating. People run to you. People serve you. For you to run to somebody? You gotta be kidding. Now, the honor system in this culture isn't too different from the first story. And here's another aspect that I learned here, okay? One of the reasons why he's running, number one is he loves his son, he can't believe he's there, and he's running towards him. But another reason would be, he is outrunning the community and the family that wants to get to this loser and beat the whatnot out of him first. Okay? Okay? He's trying to get to them first, because if they see him, what's he doing? Is he crazy? We're gonna kill this guy. Okay? Now think about it. The father runs to us. And he gets there before your accusers do, before the church that says, how dare you show up? Okay? Before your family that's got all kinds of dirt on you, before your debtors, before the people you owe, the father gets there first. Nobody's touching you. Nobody. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I've lost my mind, but I don't care because you are worth it. I'm sure all the angels, while Jesus is going down and he's going to do it, you got to be kidding. I can't watch this. This is nuts. This is crazy. I'm sure the son of God, this got to end right now. Even Peter, you're not doing that. No way. No, you don't understand, Peter. In fact, you're the devil. Oh, that'll get your attention. You know? And he runs to him. I got to get to him first. Jesus' custom at the time was, Jewish custom at this time, was if a son squandered his family's name or inheritance and came back, the family gathered, a large clay pot was broken in front of the son and the community, and the father would proclaim, you are now cut off from your people, and he was banished forever. That's what was expected here. Jesus knew that, and all his listeners knew that. Remember, he's trying to reel the father, okay? I'm sure there's some Jews going, I don't know if I can handle this, because I've been worshiping a God that's not really like that all along. The father was outrunning the rest of the family in the community. He was taking on the humiliation for his son's sake. He's going to be misunderstood. People are going to think he's crazy. Doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter. The son doesn't even get to finish his prepared speech. Get a robe for him. Get a ring for him. Get sandals for him. Don't even acknowledge him. Don't even listen to his pleas. Well, I thought you got to repent. Well, yeah, it's a good thing. But you still, you got to know how much the Father loves you. Okay? But what about, now, a lot of you are thinking this. What about this guy? Okay? We know about him, don't we? This is, I heard him described as, he's the distant heart that stayed at home. Distant heart from the Father. Stays. This guy's not reading his father at all. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look! All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me his young goat until I celebrate my friends. But when your son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours is dead and is alive again, and he was lost as found. Who's this guy? This guy is the faithful servant of Jesus. This is the guy that never misses church. This is the guy that is reliable, but doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. Doesn't understand the Father's heart. Doesn't understand mercy. Does the law thing really well. Fits in perfect, you know. Reliable as anything. But as far as his connection with the Father, I don't know if he ever asked the Father, why are you always going out looking? I'm sure the Father would have told him, I miss your brother. I miss your brother. Nah, he was too busy being the good boy, you know. Look at me. You know what? You excel in a church, you're going to get respect. In community, you know, people are going to think, wow, that's not a bad thing, because he could have had both. There was a disconnect between him and the Father. Big disconnect. Oh, that's dangerous stuff. It's possible that a lot more of us can relate to this guy than, you know, because that's our natural inclination if we're not connected to the Father. The younger brother's story forces us to choose. Are we going to live in a distant country, or are we going to live in the will and the realm of the Father, but be so far from him? You can't even know the Father's joy. Wow. The older brother's story, it asks you to live close to the Father, but has your heart somehow hardened to the Father's love that he shows and the mercy that he shows to other people? You know? Oh, that's a bad place. Mercy for me, punishment for others. You know? You see people that are destitute in the street. Well, I must have deserved it. You know? Must have done something. Well, yeah. That's, yeah. Okay? Partly true. Okay? Don't turn into the older brother. His heart's a million miles away from the Father's. A million miles away. He won't even go in for the party. So look what the Father does. Crazy. The Father goes after this guy. Goes after him. Hey, you know, come on. That's the Father. Doesn't matter where you are, how messed up you are. Hypocritical, destitute. You know, he's always going after you. Always wanting to come after you. And reveal a little more. And then he says, and I'm going to end with this line here. It's the last line, and it's open to interpretation. And I'm going to tell you right now, I do not understand this line like I should, and I don't think anybody in this room understands the implications of what their Father says to us as we close in prayer, as we take what he wants us to learn by his Spirit, as we take what he wants us to learn by his Spirit and hopefully see the life of it and the power of it as we live it in our jobs and our community and the people we touch on the streets and our loved ones, okay? Here's something he wants us all to know, whether you're the brother that says God shouldn't work like that or you're a person that's messed up so many times, you figure he doesn't care. Well, you got a new understanding of how wonderful the Father is. and how what God, please, I'm asking you, Lord, I'm going to pray before I put this slide up. God, please, what that last line you give, God, I'm asking, Lord God, that we would understand it, that there would be revelation from you. Lord, that we would know your love. God, we would know your love. There's nobody in this room, Lord God, that knows your love, Lord, quite like, Lord, like they think they do. None of us know how much you love us, Lord God, like we think we do. So Lord, this line, God, let it permeate it when he says to the brother, everything I have is yours. That was true before the guy took off, but he didn't realize what it meant. Why? Never spent any time with the Father. I'm sure he knew, you know, it's great to be the guy that's in charge. I'm the prince. Everybody's calling my name. I get all the benefits, you know. And like, you know, I'm the guy that's in charge and everything. Never spent any time with the Father. Because if he spent any time with the Father, he would have known how broken the Father was over the lost son. Why are you like that? The Father would have told him. Okay. If he'd have spent time with the Father, he would have been with the Father. He probably might have even picked the Father up and carried him while he was running to his brother. I don't want to just follow the Father. I don't want to live in his house. I want his life and his priorities, fleshing out John counsels. Okay? I'm not there, but I know where I'm headed. Okay? And you want to know something? A lot of you are helping me get there, and I hope we're helping each other get there. Okay? Okay? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Nobody looking around, please. Nobody looking around. I'm asking everybody to close their eyes because if you're not, you're looking around and there's a cartoon in the bulletin about, you know, one eye open, you want to see what's going on type thing. The reason I ask people to close their eyes is because sometimes God does some pretty powerful business. And when he does, I don't want to embarrass people. I don't want to center people out, okay? I don't know everybody that's in the room this morning. So I gotta ask this, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you think it's over, and you don't think, you've come to the realization, I don't know God like I thought I knew him, and you have never asked him into your life as Lord and Savior. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about memorizing scripture. There's never been a time in your life when you opened and surrendered your life and said, Jesus, come in and be my Lord. Come in and be my Savior. If that's you this morning, because that's the starting point. Nothing happens until that starts, okay? If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to, and please, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to center you out. Don't call you forward. I won't do that, okay? We don't do that here, okay? But I will catch you before you leave the room, and I will pray with you, okay? In a discreet and in a kind way, okay? Because that's got to be, you got to take care of that business first. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand real quick and put it right down, right away, okay? That just tells me, yeah, John, before I leave the room here, can you pray for me? And I'd be delighted to. In fact, it's one of the most thrilling things I get a chance to do when it happens, okay? Rich Stewart was telling me they were on a ride with his bike club he's with. And right out of the blue, they were able to lead two guys to the Lord right on the riverside of Manatee yesterday. I said to him, two in one day. Man, I'm happy if I get two a month. That's awesome, you know? Like, you have no idea how thrilling that is for us. Nobody's raised their hand. So I'm going to assume that, yeah, you're at a right place. And so now we're going to pray for the rest of us, okay? Jesus, you know the special calling on this body. You know our mission. You know the fire that burns in our hearts to reach the lost. God, we need your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I'm going to assume, Lord, that everybody that was listening, God, was excited by what they heard, and they agreed, and they love you. But Lord, we want more than just loving you. We need your power. God, so many of us are so weak. That's not negative, God. That's just us confessing our need, Lord. Come, fill us with your Holy Spirit. If that's your prayer this morning, I just, as you're sitting there, just put your palms up right now. Ask God to fill you with your Holy Spirit right now. Right now. Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit. You said you wanted to give it to us. Some of us have had an experience in the powering of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. But Lord, your word says that we were to be filled and refilled often. And Lord, we don't want our levels to get low, Lord. We don't want our levels to get low. Do not let our flesh and our opinions and our biases and prejudices and our doctrine, Lord, do not let it get in the way of the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do not let it get in the way of your Spirit flowing through us and giving life to wherever, Lord, people allow it to flow. Accomplish it in our lives, God. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. See the hunger in our life for it, God, and please do it. And keep us cheering each other on. Keep us protecting each other. And keep us, Lord, preventing, Lord, that fleshly stuff from getting a hold of some of us, God. And Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy. Thank you that you've come to give us life and have it to the full, God. You're the source of it. You're all of it, God. Don't let anybody, Lord, in this room, Lord, have a warped concept of who you are and what you're about. Lord, flood us with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.